Well, for football fans, today is game day. And if you happen to be a Broncos or a Chiefs fan, you know that they're playing one another today. The Broncos are 7-1. I think the Chiefs are 3-5. Of course, the Broncos have a few defensive players on the mend, and so we'll see how the game goes. But it's been a good season so far for the Broncos, at least on the scorecard. I don't know if they're going to make the Super Bowl this year, or maybe this will be the year. Who knows? But if you've ever considered going to a Super Bowl, this information might interest you just a bit. The average Super Bowl ticket last year cost over $4,000. To park your car was over $100. If you were an out-of-state individual coming into town and you stayed at a hotel and ate some food and went to the game and bought some souvenirs, the average cost was over $10,000 per person. The 30-second commercial during last year's Super Bowl was $4.5 million. Sports in America is big business, and football, the NFL, the Super Bowl is some of the biggest. And if we're not careful, I think as individuals, we can get a little bit too excited about our kids' sports teams, our high school teams, our college teams, even our professional teams. And I want to ask you a question. When you consider that element in your life, would you describe yourself as a fan or a follower of your favorite team? When it comes to being a Christian, would you consider yourself, would you describe yourself as a fan or a follower of Jesus Christ? And some of you might be thinking, well, Seth, why would you ever ask that question? I mean, it's Sunday morning and here we are in church worshiping Jesus, worshiping the Lord. That's why we're gathered here. Why would you ask that? Well, what's the difference between being a fan and a follower? Well, that's the point I'd like to make this morning. I think there's a huge difference, and I think our understanding of that difference can make a world of difference in our lives. I want to start with the fan side of things. The word fan is described in the dictionary as an enthusiastic admirer. Now, all of us are fans of different things. It might be our favorite food or our favorite TV show or music group or different celebrities. Many of us are sports fans. We watch the games. We cheer on the team. We buy the tickets. We buy jerseys of our favorite players and teams, or we borrow them if we don't own them. Guilty as charged. But we understand the concept of being a fan of sports. My concern is that our church has the potential, if we're not careful, to become a room full, a body full of people that are fans of Jesus Christ. Jesus was never really excited about gaining fans. Enthusiastic admirers are not what Jesus was excited about. And if we're not careful, we can come to church week after week and we can be fans of Jesus. We can come to church and we can sit in our comfortable chairs. We can open our program. We can applaud here and there when something exciting happens. We can drive away from the service and we can give two thumbs up or two thumbs down and we can decide whether or not we'll come back the next week and do it all over again. And we feel pretty good about ourselves because we're admirers of Jesus Christ. But remember, friends, Jesus never cared about having admirers. Today it's important that we define the relationship that we want to have with Jesus Christ. When you're in a dating relationship, you understand that there comes a point in time where you define the relationship, right? You decide, okay, are we going to continue to be friends, just friends, or are we going to take things to another level? In a business environment, there comes a point where you define the relationship. You decide, okay, are we going to be co-owners of this endeavor? Are you going to be a stockholder? Are you going to, you know, just own an element of it? Or are you going to be just an employee? Well, the same thing happens in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you fans or followers? As you read the Bible at different times in Jesus' ministry, he takes a moment to draw a line in the sand, if you will, and force individuals to define their relationship. What are you? Are you a fan or are you a follower? One such example comes in John chapter 6. If you have your Bible with you today, please open to John 6. If you don't, the verses will be on the screen. There's an outline in your program this morning, in your bulletin. But Jesus is popular at this time in his ministry. Large crowds are following him everywhere. He's a celebrity. He's been healing people. He's been performing miracles. Just before John 6, he sat down with 5 loaves and 2 fish and he fed over 5,000 men, not counting women and children. But Jesus knew why these people were coming. The Bible puts it this way, the first few verses of John 6. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Well, what does that mean? Jesus knew they were coming for the show. They weren't coming for his life-changing teaching. They were coming because of what they wanted. Let me ask you today, why are you here? Why do you come to church? Is it because of the comfortable seats or the worship music, the children's programming, a chance to socialize with your friends, a chance to maybe feel religious? Or is it a moment that you truly want to connect with God? Why do you come to church? A fan is really a consumer. That's what a fan is. As long as you give a consumer what they want, they will stay. As long as we're consumers and the products are what we want, we will buy them. I have an appointment today at 3 to upgrade my cell phone to a newer product. I haven't decided. I have till 3 to get out of it, right? But there's an appointment made for 3 o'clock because Sam's was running a promotion. I thought, man, that's kind of fancy and that's a good deal. But as long as the products are what we want, we will buy them. A fan determines the relationship on their terms. And when you stop meeting their needs, they're gone. A fan is really a consumer. Well, time after time, you've perhaps seen the news stories or watched the YouTube videos or whatever. There'll be a game going on, and you know, the home team will be losing, and you can see as the stands near the end of the game, the stands will start to empty, right? As people decide the game is over, my team is lost, I'm going home. It never fails. There'll be some turn of events, momentum shift, and they'll end up coming back, and it'll be some great missed few plays there. Why would they ever leave? Why would they leave before the game was even over? And yet, if we're not careful, it can happen here too. People will come late, and they'll leave early. And if that happened to you today and you're new, please come back. Don't take that and just, you know, get upset. But it happens all the time, right? And so why is that? Fans don't go for the team. Fans go for themselves. Fans don't go for the church. Fans go for themselves. And so in John chapter 6, as we keep going through the chapter, Jesus keeps trying to raise the bar with his followers. What it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. He's told them that he's the bread of life. He could give them everything they needed. Let's continue. John chapter 6, verse 41 and 42. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, "I'm the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" Well, what's the point? A fan is a consumer. But they begin to grumble about what Jesus was saying because a fan also wants options. We want to pick and choose our level of commitment. And so we say, "Well, I'm a Christian. I'll call myself a Christian, but don't ask me to forgive that person who's wronged me." Or we say, "I'm a Christian, but don't ask me to give up my addictions." Or, "I'm a Christian, but don't ask me to come to church and hear you talking about money." Or, "I'm a Christian, but don't ask me to abstain from sexual desires." You see, I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ where I feel comfortable in the areas that I agree with. That's what a fan is. But the gospel, the Bible, it doesn't make any distinction between being a fan and being a follower, believing and committing. Does that make sense? It doesn't make a distinction between believing and committing. I mean, in our culture today, you can go to many churches and they'll say, "Just raise your hand, say a prayer, and that's all you need to do." There's no forgiveness. There's no repentance. There's no life change. And so we say, "Well, I believe in Jesus, but are you truly a follower? Are you truly committed?" That's what fans do. Fans often confuse admiration with devotion. They don't know anything of the sacrifice and the hard work that went into that, the pain of playing the game. They sit in the stands and they play it safe. What's sad about that, what is true about that, is if you're a fan, there will come a point in life where something tragic will happen, unfortunately. It will happen. It is bound to happen. Something will come your way that you least expect. And when that happens, if you're a fan, if you're not careful, it will wreak havoc in your life. And you'll get to the point, if you're not careful, you'll be bitter and angry, and you might even walk away from God. Well, why would you do that? Well, because you'll say, well, God, why didn't you solve my problem? And so what Jesus is trying to do with his fans is he's trying to take their eyes off themselves and focus them back on him. It is impossible. You cannot focus on yourself and Jesus at the same time. And so when we as Christians, it happens, unfortunately, when we as Christians take our eyes off Jesus Christ, we get bitter and we start to complain and we grumble. And so Jesus wants to take them to the next level. He's trying to define the relationship on his terms and not on theirs. But if you're a fan, of course you want to do things on your terms. I believe in God, but don't ask me to be all in. I mean, I love the mission of Northeast. We're about loving God and loving people and making disciples, as long as I agree with what they're doing. You know, I had someone tell me a long time ago, when something's important to you, you make time for it. I think the same applies here. If you want to do something, you'll find a way to be able to do it. If you don't want to do something, you'll find a way to complain about it and make excuses. And the Bible says that as this was happening with Jesus, the crowd began to thin out. They weren't getting what they wanted from Jesus. The Bible puts it this way in verse 66, John chapter 6. From this time, many of his disciples... Well, from which time? From the time that he started asking for commitment. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Well, why? Because Jesus asked for commitment. They weren't about the commitment. They signed up for convenience. And as the crowd is walking away, Jesus turns to the 12, to those who'd been with him the longest, and he wanted to find out, where are you guys? Where are you at in this? So this is what he says, verse 67. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. What Peter's basically saying is this: Jesus, you're exactly what we're looking for. You're what we need. They weren't fair weather fans. It wasn't all about them. And Peter says, you have everything we need. We will follow you to the end. And so what's a fan? A fan is an enthusiastic admirer. Well, that's the first half of things. What's the alternative? What's a follower? What's that like? What in the world would a follower look like? Well, the dictionary again defines a follower as a loyal imitator. A follower is more concerned about the cost and the mission than they are themselves. And Jesus talked about what it meant to be a follower in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. Jesus is trying to tell his disciples this, that a true follower is one who's committed. One who's committed, who's all in. That's what separates being a fan from being a follower. It's total commitment. Now, being a fan will probably cost you something, a little. Being a follower is going to cost you everything. But here's the good news. The good news today is that Jesus said anyone can become a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, when we read that, we kind of brush over it. But if you could put on your first century hat for just a moment and hear this, how they would have heard it, you need to understand this is a pretty significant phrase. When he says anyone can follow me, we need to remember Jesus was a rabbi. Jesus wasn't a conventional rabbi, but he was a rabbi, a teacher. And a rabbi would know the first five books of the Old Testament and the prophets. And what a rabbi would do is he'd have a special group of people who followed him. They were like his mentees or his apprentices. They were followers. They were disciples. And you could kind of tell a good rabbi by the caliber of his followers, of his disciples. There was quite an aggressive approach to being an apprentice or being a disciple of a rabbi. You had to go through a pretty extensive application process. And you know, today, if you were applying for honors college, they'd want to know what? Well, they'd want to know your GPA and your SAT scores and your ACT scores. And they'd want to do a background check and check references. And you'd probably have to write multiple essays. That's kind of the idea here. It was high demand. Because again, if a rabbi took just anyone, then it didn't really speak very highly of the rabbi. And so when Jesus says that anyone can follow me, anybody can be my disciple, that's a bold statement. I don't need prerequisites, he says. Anybody can follow me. And so Jesus has a group of political hotheads, and he's got a tax collector, and he's got a few fishermen. He's got this majpaj of followers here. And I want to say to you today, anybody can be a follower of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter about your background, no matter what you've been through, no matter what you've overcome, no matter how talented you are, you can be a follower of Jesus Christ as long as you're willing to be committed to his teaching. That's what it's about. So what does this teaching say? Well, the rabbi, the teacher, says you must be willing to deny yourself. You must find a way to say no to yourself before you can say yes to Jesus. If you're going to deny yourself, what that means is you're willing to rely on him. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you put a higher priority on what the rabbi asks you to do than what you want to do as his student. So what does it mean? What does Jesus mean when he wants us to be his followers? Well, amongst many other teachings, Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness." Seeking his kingdom is not an option. These are marching orders for his followers. And I just want to say to you, if your first concern, maybe this is a litmus test, if your first concern is not about advancing the kingdom of God, then perhaps you're a follower or a fan instead of a follower. I want to repeat that because I messed it up. If your first concern is not about advancing the kingdom of God, then perhaps you're a fan rather than a follower of Jesus Christ. Because a follower is anyone who's willing to put God's kingdom ahead of their own desires. God's kingdom as priority number one. And it's hard to do. I know it's hard to do. So oftentimes we have people who call themselves a follower of Jesus Christ, and yet they put their family first, or they put their grandkids first, or they put their career first, or their friends first, or even their pets first. And Jesus somehow finds himself in the back seat. That's why the difference between being a fan and a follower is often shown in times of crisis and when people go through change. Maybe you've seen this happen, but you can have an individual who's a successful businessman or woman, and they've lived all their life, and their whole life revolves around their job, and you know they're good at what they do, and they're socking away for their future, and then comes that moment of retirement. And now all of a sudden, now what do I do? And there's depression, and there's other things that sometimes set in because they haven't made advancing God's kingdom part of their life all along. Or you can take a CEO of a company who has a platform and influence in making decisions, and same thing, they come to that point and all of a sudden they're at a loss. What do I do now? But I've heard and seen many Christian business individuals who have been involved in missions and foundations and advancing God's kingdom, helping the least of these all of their lives. And then when they come to retirement or that transition point, now all of a sudden they just continue advancing God's kingdom. That's what they're about. You can take pro athletes in consideration. And I understand that pro athletes who are non-believers oftentimes struggle to move into retirement, oftentimes because they retire early in life, right? And it's like, well, now what do I do? And they struggle with all kinds of difficult decisions and poor investments and all kinds of horrible situations. But you look at Christian pro athletes, and it would seem sometimes that they transition a little easier, because oftentimes they've used their platform all along, their influence, be it a game interview or a foundation or something that they're involved in or a mission work somewhere. They've used their wealth and their influence to further God's kingdom. And so they come to that transition point, and it's not a big deal. They continue advancing God's kingdom. Just a few examples, perhaps, for consideration. Bart Starr, Tony Dungy, even Tim Tebow. You got great players and coaches and commentators that use their platform to advance God's kingdom. And I want to tell you this morning, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, advancing his kingdom should be your number one priority, no matter what your phase of life. A few years ago, I think it was actually 2009, Rick Warren, he's a pastor at a church in Southern California, wrote a book, Purpose Driven Life, perhaps you've heard of it, but he gave the prayer at President Obama's inauguration. And as he prayed, he unashamedly mentioned the name of Jesus Christ four times. He ended with the Lord's Prayer, and then he exited the stage. Well, Steve Chapman, a columnist for the Chicago Tribune, wrote these words, and I quote, "If I were a Christian, I would have been embarrassed by Rick Warren's prayer at the inauguration. It was aggressively evangelical, serving to exclude everyone who doesn't accept the divinity of Jesus. He seemed to think he was at a revival rather than a secular event for all in a country whose constitution rejects official sponsorship of any one faith. End quote. So what's the writer saying? Well, he's complaining, saying that Rick Warren should have been an American before he was a Christian. But being a Christian, his number one priority is Jesus Christ. He is first and foremost a representative of Jesus Christ. And in the world that we live in today, with so many Christians giving in to tolerance and that sort of thing, if you pray in the name of Jesus Christ and that upsets others, that's just too bad. Because as a follower of Jesus, that's what we're called to do. Our love for Jesus, our advancing His kingdom, has got to be priority number one. Jesus says, if you would come after me, you've got to deny yourself, and then you've got to take up the cross. Take up the cross. Why in the world would God use a symbol of torture and death to save the world? You see, you will never see a Jewish individual wear a cross around their neck. It would be like us, perhaps, in America, wearing a electric chair around our neck on a little chair. That's what it would kind of be like, okay? Just bear with me here. That's what it would kind of be like. But to the Christian, the cross is a symbol of strength. I mean, we wouldn't wear it as designer jewelry, I sure hope not, or a good luck charm, but it's a sign of strength. Who else but God could take a cross that represented defeat and turn it into a symbol of victory? Who else but God could take a cross that represents guilt and turn it into a symbol of grace? Or one of condemnation and turn it into a symbol of freedom? Or one of pain and suffering and turn it into a symbol of healing and hope? Or take a cross and turn it in from a symbol of death into a symbol of life? Here's the point. When you are at your weakness, when we are at our weakness, the cross of Jesus Christ, says God, is at His strongest. We can read throughout the Bible, and God continually chose weak people over the strong. Abraham was old. Jacob was insecure. Leah was unattractive. Joseph was humiliated. Moses stuttered. Rahab was immoral. Elijah was suicidal. David had an affair. Naomi was a widow. Jonah was dishonest. Martha was worried. Peter was impulsive and hot-tempered. Thomas was a doubter. And Paul had poor health. As you read through the Bible, you notice it is a long list of misfits who in their weakness found their strength in God. I know it's a struggle as Americans today because, you know, we live here and we live this dream and we have the house and 2.5 kids in the car and we're debt-free, or we get in there and it's like, look what I have done. And God teaches us that when we think we're strong, we're really weak. But when we acknowledge our weaknesses and humble ourselves before Him, we put ourselves in a position to receive our strength from the living God. And so a follower of Jesus is committed to advancing His kingdom, no matter the cost. And so as we progress on, well, His kingdom, what's He talking about? What's this kingdom of God that Jesus spoke about? Well, today, the kingdom of God is the church. And you and I are part of the team. Well, wait a minute, can you call yourself a Christian and not come to church all the time, every Sunday? Well, sure you can. Can you be a follower of Jesus Christ, a fully all-in committed Christian, and not be regularly in church? I'm going to say no way. Because part of picking up my cross daily and following Jesus is making His church a priority in my life. Why do I say that? Well, Ephesians 5. Let's go to Ephesians 5 real quick. Paul tells husbands how they should love their wives. And he also uses this example of how Jesus loved the church and said Jesus invested His life in the church because He saw the church as His bride. This is what Paul writes. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Be committed. Jesus died for the church, which was His bride. If you say you love Jesus, you better love His bride. If you say you love Jesus, you better love His church. Well, where are you at? Are you a grumbler? Or are you a giver? Are you a spectator? Or are you a servant? Do you go for options and options only? Or do you go all in? Do you go just to attend? Or are you willing to get connected? A follower of Jesus Christ is committed. But beyond that, a follower of Jesus Christ is also connected to the church. He's connected to other believers. Christianity was never meant to be a lone ranger type of religion. That's why when you read in the Bible, there are all these one another phrases. What does it say? It says, love one another. Be devoted to one another. Live in harmony with one another. Accept one another. Serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive one another. Submit to one another. Pray for one another. And the list just goes on and on. The church was designed, friends, for one another. My wife and I have been a part of a small group for our time here in Grand Junction. And we've been a part of a couple different groups. But we were a part of a group in Missouri. We were a part of a group in Mexico. And those relationships are lifelong friendships. But they're also ones of encouragement and accountability. We know that we need to be connected with others to stay committed to Jesus Christ as His followers and advancing His kingdom. I don't know how you'll hear this, but please hear my heart. Northeast is not interested in more fans. We don't want more people to come to church only when we give them what they want. We don't need people who bail out when the teaching gets too difficult. We don't need people who grumble and when they're asked to sacrifice. Northeast is looking for followers of Jesus Christ. Those who will go all in. Those who will put God's agenda in priority over their own agenda. Those who are willing to be real and admit their weakness so they can look to God for strength. So what's the takeaway today? What's the challenge today? Well, let's define the relationship. Are you a fan or are you a follower? Maybe one way to ask the question in your own life is Jesus one of many things in your life, or is Jesus the one and only thing in your life? Is He your first priority, or do you have a lot of divided priorities? I want to illustrate it this way. Hang in here. Don't give up on me just yet. Let's say a husband and wife, they go out to dinner. And it's a nice restaurant, and they dress up, and they get right in, and they sit down at the table, and there's great conversation taking place, and they've ordered their favorite food, and the food comes out, and it's just a great evening. And then all of a sudden, her phone buzzes. Ding, ding, ding. You know. Oh, just a second. I didn't know she texted me that. Well, you know, she was up to this, and you respond back, and you know, send it back. And now, where were we? Well, what did she just say? She just said, I want to talk to you and I want to be involved with you, but you're one of many priorities of mine right now. Or how about you men? Let's say the next night you go out to a restaurant, only this restaurant, nice restaurant again, but this restaurant has televisions around the walls, right? And so when you go in, do you immediately go in quickly and sit with your back against the television so that you can focus on your wife with undivided attention all evening long? Or do you kind of, you know, strategically sit yourself so that you can see the screens and watch and follow up on 5 different scores of games during the conversation with your wife that evening? Now, I mentioned both of those because I'm actually guilty of both of those. And when I do that, what I'm saying to my wife is, I love you, but right now I'd like to divide my loyalty and my priorities on a lot of different things. And Jesus wants to be, He desperately wants to be number one priority in our lives. And so let me rephrase the question a little bit. What are we willing to change? What are we going to change so that we can move from being a fan to being a follower of Jesus Christ? Let's pray together.